Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, as we draw near to you on the second time today, we ascribe to you glory and strength. We ascribe to you the glory due your name. Lord, we desire to hear the truth of your word, its power and its majesty, for it's by your word that you bring everything to pass, and all the miracles of nature come from you. You are the Lord, the King enthroned forever. You are the one who suffered and died. And may you give strength to your people. May you bless your people with wholeness. We pray that you will watch over us now and grant to us your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn again to the Heidelberg Catechism. We're up to Lord's Day 15, and that's found on page 878 at the back of the hymnal. Lord's Day 15, as we deal with the phrases or the words suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. We have three questions and answers here dealing with that and its explanation as to what these phrases and words mean. So we'll read that once again responsively. I'll ask the question and we'll together answer. What do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, by this death I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Let's turn also to God's word this afternoon, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, we'll read from verses 26 to 43. And now you'll find that on page 1216 and 1217 of the Pew Bible. But our focus and attention will be on the last part of that scripture reading, verses 39 to 43. Luke chapter 23, beginning our reading at verse 26 and reading to verse 43. Hear now God's holy word. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing today. Well, again, our focus of attention as we consider this theme of Lord's Day 15 will be verses 39 to 43 of Luke chapter 23. So I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, they usually refer to them as the two thieves on the cross. Even though many in the world know something of this story. They're commonly referred to as criminals who received a penalty for their crimes. One stands out above the other. He had his life end on a happy note. He was given a glorious promise, and we sometimes refer to him as the thief on the cross. He might even be better called the convert on the cross, or the penitent thief. Or even better, the most blessed man alive, because at a time when he was being executed, he was well on his way to hell. But of all the criminals, on all the crosses, outside all the cities, in all the Roman world, this man happened to get crucified beside the suffering servant, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. This thief was the most blessed man of that hour, we could almost say, because of the tremendous promise that was offered to him. Now, there are many aspects of the crucifixion that we ought to consider. Crucifixion was an agonizing death. Romans considered this the unlucky tree. It also was a public execution. It wasn't done in private. Jesus was taken to the place of the skull, the place that was outside of the city. We use Calvary, and that sounds a little less harsh to us, but the original language is, in the Greek here, is cranian, from where we get the word cranium from, having to do with the skull, and thus that is what it's called. It was changed to Calvary because when Jerome translated the Bible from Greek to Latin, Calvaria was the name for skull. And so it sounds nicer to us, but actually it is the place of the skull where executions took place. That's certainly a fitting name for the occasion. For Scripture says that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Then there are the people, the angry mob, the unbelieving Jews, the rulers, the onlookers. The story of two criminals is really a story of every sinner. The Gospel of Luke always loves to tell stories in twos. Two women, namely Elizabeth and Mary, expecting a baby during Christ's nativity. Two old saints, namely Anna and Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Two sisters, namely Martha and Mary, who invited the Lord Jesus into their home. Two men who went to the temple, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And here we have two criminals that show us why Jesus came at this moment in history. They illustrate what we deserve. Like them, we also see Jesus on the cross. And we have to make a decision. Whose side are we on? Are we like this repentant thief on the cross? Or are we like the man on the other side who only ridiculed? So hear God's word this afternoon under the theme, what the place of the skull reveals. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, the cross displays what we deserve. And secondly, the cross proclaims what we receive. So our first point, the cross displays what we deserve. Here's the scene before us, a familiar scene, an important scene, a scene that is important in all of history, the most important, Christ on the cross. Crucifixion was an agonizing execution. The Bible does not give every single detail about what was involved in crucifixion, but we have what we know necessary to know that it was very painful. We know that large nails were driven through his hands and feet. He had scars to prove this. Among these horrors, a man executed this way was suspended from the ground while he was hanging on the cross. According to Cicero, the Roman statesman and philosopher, he said this was the cruelest and most hideous punishment possible. There are many medical explanations to it. Just to give you some explanation for that, just some of the what is out there in terms of explaining this type of execution. For example, Klaus Gilder, quotes a medical doctor, a man by the name of Beisterveld, and his view of the cross. This is what he says. The unnatural, unconstrained position of the body with its arms spread outwards for so long a time must have been a torture which cannot be described in words. This is especially true because not the slightest movement could be made without causing unbearable pain to the whole body, but particularly to the impaled hands and feet and to the back, made raw as it had been by the scourging. The nails have been driven through the body at precisely the places more numerous sensitive nerves ran together. Some of these were excited and others suppressed. A situation causing the severest pain and one which must gradually have increased. The irritated parts of the body, gradually exposed to the influence of the air, must slowly have become swollen and bruised. The same result must have been taken place in other parts where the liquids of the body were held back by the tremendous tension and consequently were frustrated. Now the pain of the inflammation in these parts could only increase from moment to moment. What took place further is described by another expert, Davis. He says, at this point, another phenomena occurs. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rougher timbers. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as a pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached critical levels. The compressed heart is struggling to pump thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp in such small gulps of air. The body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Now, it does make us ask the question, why? Why the crucifixion? Why didn't he go in some other way, another form of punishment? Well, he was set on the cross because, according to Scripture, it was the curse. He is, as our catechism so rightly puts it, sustaining in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. The weight of the wrath of God is against him. What a heavy burden that was on him. As he was lying prostrate, suffering, dying on the cross, a sacrifice. Luke then explains and elaborates on, at this immediate moment, the people, the humanity around him, particularly those closest to him, these two thieves. These men were probably more than just robbers. They're called here criminals or evildoers. Roman law apparently rarely crucified mere thieves. Perhaps these men were in the same league as a person like Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist, a murderer. In any case, both these men lived outside the law and were condemned men. Note verse 39. Luke says that one of them railed against Christ, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." In a few short words, we get a sense of the man himself. He's truly an insight into the sinful condition of human nature. This man, who is right next to the Savior of the world, in his dying hour, can only respond with blasphemy. It's like people who don't have a saving relationship with the Lord, who sometimes console themselves with the thought that they'll be able to be saved sometime later. They think that they'll have a deathbed confession and conversion. They plan to live their lives by their own rules and without Jesus Christ because they think that towards the end of their life, they can make some kind of dramatic change and everything will be fine. They'll pray a prayer of forgiveness and it'll be okay. Well, that sometimes does happen. We can't limit God and his power to save. Call it what you will. Salvation at the 11th hour. Deathbed confession. Of course, there is a great danger in affirming this, that it can happen, because most of the time, it won't. You won't be able to control all the factors of your death. You'll die suddenly. Or you'll be in palliative care and you'll be so drugged with medications that you won't be able to think properly and logically. So be warned if this is you. Don't fantasize about the end of your life as some kind of dream. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. If you're not getting serious about getting right with God now, you should not expect to get right with him later on. So instead of treating Jesus with reverence and repentance, this man used his dying strength to ridicule him with sarcasm and contempt. When he heard the priests and soldiers railing on the Lord, he joined them. And that's true human nature as well. If we feel bad about our situation, we end up lashing out in anger against someone else, especially someone in a worse situation than we are. No matter how low we go, we look for someone else even lower to ridicule. The angry criminal also commanded Christ to save him on his own terms. This is a command that he is speaking to Christ. It's in the imperative, save yourself and us. That too is the way of fallen sinners. When you don't get what you want out of life, often our first instinct is to get angry with God and to start telling him what he's supposed to do. This thief was not interested in a saving relationship with the Lord. He only wanted salvation in the limited sense. Get me off the cross. And that's what many people want from God. Practical help with a temporary emergency. They want a deity who can work a few miracles for them, but not a God who demands their allegiance and their devotion. And when their circumstances get frantic, they want God to intervene. And so the question of us today is, what kind of a relationship are you looking to have with Christ? Do you want him to be like your easy button, which you can press to get what you want? Or do you want him in a way that's going to change your entire life? The problem with the impenitent sinner was that he had neither repentance nor faith. Rather than confessing his crimes, he angrily attacked Jesus. Refusing to repent, he kept on sinning. And that, of course, is the sin of both of these men. As we know from the Gospel of Matthew, both of these men at one time were doing this. So this man on the other side was just as angry as the man quoted in verse 39. Both of them were hardened criminals. Both of them deserved to die. Both of them were adding to their guilt, abusing the Son of God. And yet, as unlikely as it was that either of them would ever make it to heaven, something changed forever in the life of this other one. Christ was suffering the weight of sin, patiently, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The other thief had heard this prayer. He had seen what was being done. He had observed the Lord's demeanor. The Holy Spirit was at work, and he was making him see the situation from different eyes. And from a changed heart. He knew that this man stretched out beside him was not a mere man. This was the Son of God. Note again his words in verse 40. Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? In fact, his words here in verses 40 to 42 reveal some important facts about his heart. First, he spoke of the fear of God in his rebuke of his partner in crime. This man had clearly come to see the depth of his guilt and had a fear of falling unprepared into the hands of the living God. Second, he admitted that Christ was guiltless. He was innocent. Third, his changed behavior before the Lord, a change from wicked taunting to humble praise, is another indicator of where he's at. And fourth, he acknowledged Jesus' claim to be the Lord of the kingdom of heaven. As he saw himself in comparison to Jesus, he came under conviction of his sin. And that might be the most important lesson that we learn here about this thief. Not that he can be saved at the very last minute, but that he came to see what we all deserve. In a word, the cross displays what we deserve, which is the curse of eternal death and God's wrath for our sins. Do you see yourself in the criminal on the cross, asking God for mercy on your soul? And do you pray today like this man who realized his sin? That's what this is teaching us. The cross is showing what we deserve. And we need to pray for mercy. Listen to how Nicholas Copernicus prayed, what this famous scientist Copernicus discovered when he read this story. This was his simple prayer. He said, "I do not ask for grace that you gave St. Paul, nor can I dare to ask for the grace that you granted to St. Peter, but the mercy which you did show to the dying thief, that mercy show to me." Well, it brings us to what we find here secondly, and that is that the cross proclaims what we receive by faith. What we see is in this request, and also in what Jesus responds, in the way that he responds to him, rather than taking something that didn't belong to him. For once this thief asked if he could have something he didn't deserve. Verse 42. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Some of the earlier Greek manuscripts used the word Jesus, so that he prayed, "Jesus, remember me." If that's the case, if he used the name Jesus, very significant. You think of what the angel said to Joseph when he said to give the name to the Son of God, call his name what? Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And so if he said Lord, or if he said Jesus, or if he said Lord and Jesus, the main thing here is that he was looking for mercy. Now that does raise a very interesting question. Because both men essentially are asking to be saved. Their requests on the surface almost sound exactly the same. Lord, save us. So what's the difference? One man says, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." While the other one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Both of these requests could almost be perceived as the same thing. So what is the difference between these two requests? Well, even though both of these men are essentially asking for some type of deliverance, the main difference is their attitude. One request is made in angry unbelief. The other was offered in humble faith. One thief was not convinced that Jesus was the Christ, so he told him to prove it. The other knew that Jesus could save him, so he simply asked to be remembered. The one was hoping for immediate deliverance from his suffering, while the other was looking for salvation beyond the grave. He knew that his earthly life was almost done. He knew that he was suffering the consequences for his crimes. Death was approaching, and there was a need to be delivered from the wrath of God and from the penalty for sin. That shows us the tremendous faith that he had. Just consider what's going on here. Jesus was surrounded by scoffers. He's bleeding away. He was weak and wounded, hardly looking like a king. Jesus was being ridiculed for being a king who appeared as though he couldn't save himself. This penitent man, in faith, knew that he was a king. He saw the Lord in his extreme agony and death and yet believed in him as the king shortly to come in his kingdom. Do you have that kind of faith today? Like this crucified man who put his trust in the crucified Christ. Here's a man who was fully confident that all he needed for all eternity was for Jesus to remember him. Now you might think that's easier for him because he was right there. He saw it all. He knew. He came to realize. But it takes faith. It takes just as much faith for him as for anyone else. This saving faith is what we have so beautifully described in our catechism this afternoon. When it asks that question, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? And it answers, yes, by this death, I'm convinced that he has shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Lord, remember me. May that be our prayer today. And Jesus' response was, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. This man asked for a blessing and he received it that day. He asked to be remembered and he was more than remembered. He was brought into God's presence. And that's a lesson to us in how salvation is obtained. This man had done nothing, no works to earn his way. He had no opportunity to do good works. He didn't go to church. He wasn't baptized. And yet he was given this assurance of salvation. Where would he be with the Lord? Not in purgatory, in paradise, in heaven. When? Not sometime in the remote future. No, today. And that answers a question that some people ask, what is going to happen to me when I die? Well, our bodies will be laid in the ground, which will happen. They will wait for the resurrection on the day of judgment. But our souls immediately go into the presence of the Lord. Today, Jesus says, that's how near a Christian is to glory. In other words, in Christ, you are ready. You are as ready as you're sitting here this afternoon if you have faith as you are in that moment when you die. And your faith might be as small as a mustard seed. It might be as thin as a spider's web. As long as it's in Christ, you're safe. Besides, it's not your faith. It's not your performance. It's a gift. It's a gift that God gives. The Savior who saves. That's how near a believer is to glory. On this day, you will be with me in paradise. It's not what we deserve. We deserve to be crucified for the weight of our sins. We deserve the sufferings of Christ. Maybe not for thievery, maybe not for murdering someone in a physical way, but for some other sin. For all of our sins, whatever sins they are, we bring on the punishment. But the cross proclaims what we receive by faith in Christ. The thief didn't earn salvation. It was granted to him. Jesus prayed that his Father might forgive those mocking him, that he might forgive those who had beaten him, that he might forgive those who were crucifying him. And here's the answer. First, the thief on the cross. And then in the weeks to come, thousands. Think of Pentecost. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul stresses the death of Christ in his writings, because it is the death of Christ that saves us. So then how should we respond? Do we carry on business as usual? Doesn't the death of Christ demand that we change the way that we live? It's only reasonable that if Christ died for you, then you should live for Him. That you should fear Him and come with your sin to Him and ask for His forgiveness. But what an amazing truth that Jesus Himself joined our flesh, our frail flesh, through the Virgin Mary, as we confessed last week. He did that mysteriously and yet gloriously. God's own Son entered our fallen, broken, sin-shrouded world to do this for this world, because this world couldn't do it, could never do it. And so what should our response be? It should be one of faith. It should be one of thanks. And as we'll be singing shortly, it should be with these words: I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word to us again, and we thank You for guiding us with Your Holy Spirit today, for giving us this passage that we could consider. Lord, grant to us believing hearts, responding to Your call to believe, and that we, Lord, would see again the preciousness of our salvation, the wonderful gift that it is, as You sent Your Son to suffer under Pontius Pilate, to be crucified and to die, so that we don't have to be cursed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.